Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, and let us read just now at verses 13 and 14. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. We here have the chapter which speaks of faith, and you might say faith in action. Faith active in the whole of life. And faith active in connection with the most important things in life. You have Abel, for example, and his faith was active in connection with the worship of God. He received the truth that had been revealed about how God was to be worshipped. He wasn't making it up as he went along, so to speak. He was conscious that if he was to come in the spirit of worship before God, he must bring a sacrifice because he was a sinner. And what kind of sacrifice? Well, he must come with blood, or at least come with an animal so that its blood could be poured out. And he was looking to the one that was to come in the fullness of time, who had been promised as the seed of the woman, who would bruise the head of the serpent, and who would himself have his heel bruised, and that would involve, certainly as far as the fulfillment of it was concerned, that would involve the shedding of blood. Now, we could go over the various people that are mentioned: Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, and the children of Israel as a whole. But what we have is that they all died in faith. They hadn't received the promises particularly concerning the Messiah. They hadn't received them as fulfilled. They had received them by faith, but not as they hadn't received the fulfillment of them. But they died in faith that there was a salvation for them, and they had received that salvation. But they saw these promises afar off. They saw the fulfillment of these promises afar off. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. That was faith. That was their faith in exercise. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They weren't to be here forever. They were just strangers. They were pilgrims, or as it could be translated, they were temporary residents. They were foreigners here, strangers. They were temporary residents. They would have to move on. And that's how it will be with us. That's how it has been with many that we knew, those we had as friends, and they're taken away. Those that preached the gospel to us, and they are now in a better world. They made that confession then. And when people speak in that way and when people act in that way, they're making a plain declaration that they seek a country, a different country, another country. Not the country wherein they are pilgrims and strangers, not the country where they are temporary residents, but the country where they will be at home forever. The country where they will not be strangers. They will be at home, and everybody else will be at home with them. Not a country where they are temporary residents, but a country where there will be permanent residents. And that permanence is altogether beyond the permanence that we might have in this world. It's to be eternal. Now, that's how it is with those who are taken away. We think particularly of the minister who has been taken away this week, and or within a week, perhaps that should make a particular impression on us as far as the ministry is concerned, when it's not so very long since another minister was taken away into eternity also. And it leaves us thinking that the Church of Christ in this world is weak, and it should leave us thinking of the need of others being raised up to take their places. And if we might think also that they are taken away in an age when things are going from bad to worse, spiritually and morally. Now, how can we hope for things to change? Well, of course, the great thing is that the Lord would bless the gospel, that the Lord would bless his word. But in connection with that, we should be conscious of this, the need that the Lord would send out preachers. How shall they preach except they be sent? How shall they hear? How shall the people hear unless there are preachers? How shall they believe? I'm not quoting exactly, I'm just more referring to that passage in Romans. How shall people believe unless they hear? How? Well, for people to hear and be blessed in their souls, so that it would happen in such a scale that there would be a revolution, a spiritual and moral revolution in this world. How can that come about unless men are sent out to preach the gospel, and unless, following on from that, the Holy Spirit blesses the truth to those who hear it? We're not to despair, however desperate things have become. however much the law of God is rejected, particular aspects of it, these things tend to go from one serious degree to another serious degree. Things go from bad to worse. That's the position. People set themselves up, and groups of people set themselves up as if they had moral authority over everybody else. And God's moral authority, it's despised, it's rejected. It is, so to speak, thrown out of court. Now, I'm not going to follow this line of thinking, but it is relevant to our present situation. This great need, now, we cannot strongly enough emphasize the need for the Holy Spirit to bless the word wherever it goes forth. Wherever people take up a Bible, maybe just glance at it, who knows what they could capture in their minds and never get out of their memories again, just from reading half a verse of Scripture. You know, you never know what it might lead. But there's this, the great matter of men being sent out to preach the gospel, and the great matter of prayer, earnest believing prayer to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest. Now, one might just say, what are people to believe? I said believing prayer. What are we to believe in trying to pray? Well, one or two things I will mention. You can perhaps think of other matters, other relevant matters yourselves. But one is that the Lord is able. The Lord is able to answer prayer. The Lord is ready to hear the prayers of his children. There's this great matter in connection with that, that the Lord gives a spirit of prayer to his children so that they ask what he has a mind to grant. There's that communion between earth and heaven. The Lord giving the prayer and having that purpose of answering the prayers that are offered up. The Lord giving prayer and having a purpose. We can't see the purpose, of course, but if we have anything of a spirit of prayer, then this will be generally the case sooner or later, that the Lord would answer the prayers that are sent out. Now, whether we feel we have a spirit of prayer in any degree or not, these things remain a duty. They remain a duty. There is the duty. You see, there's the explicit command to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest. And that's the position in particular as far as this denomination is concerned, that there is that great need which is highlighted at the present time. Now, there are three particular points in coming to the verses before us. And it's more the second part of verse 13 that I want to take along with verse 14. That, first of all, the earth is not our permanent home. It's a temporary home. were just pilgrims, or at least the people of God are just strangers and pilgrims here. And it is true of us all that we are just temporary residents in this world. The second thing is that Abram and others confessed this. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then, thirdly, the conclusions that we may draw. Because they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. That's a country where there will be permanent residents. We're to be seeking a country when we are just temporary residents in this world. We're to be seeking a country. Now let me just ask, are you thinking of death? And just ask these few questions before we go on to look at these 3 points, and however briefly. Are you thinking of death, that it's bound to come your way sooner or later? Sooner or later? Are you thinking of death? Are you thinking of this? If you have a permanent right of residence in another country, a permanent right of residence, have you? Paul speaks of those whose citizenship is in heaven, because they were citizens of a better country. And therefore, are you seeking a preparation for this other world? Not that I want to exclude from that this thought that we will be, even if temporary residents in this world, if we have grace, if we are united to Christ, if we are trusting in Him, we will be all the better prepared to live out the rest of our temporary residence here. First, then, the earth is not our home. Second, Abram and others confessed this. And third, the conclusions that we may draw. First, the earth is not our home. That's obvious. If you could imagine the people who came into this church and took a pew on the first Sabbath after it was built, you'll not find any of them now. None of them are alive. They've all gone into eternity. Some of them, many of them, one would hope. I have no way of knowing. But there were those who sought a city in this world, sought a country it is. Though one can take in the idea of a city, as I hope to do from chapter 13. There were those who sought for a city, who recognized that they weren't going to be here always. And they went there. They entered into the perfect blessedness of that country. But there are others, one would fear, who didn't face up to death. They didn't face up to the temporary nature of our time in this world, who didn't face up to their need of Christ and salvation through Him. And where are they? They've gone down to their own place. That's, of course, a phrase that is used in connection with Judas Iscariot. He went to his own place. But you see, if you are still going on carelessly in this world. You have a place in eternity. Now you're still on mercy's ground. You still have the opportunity to seek the Lord and to find salvation. But there's an urgency about it. We do not know how soon we might be swept away from this world. We don't know how soon that might be. Every death we read of, perhaps especially every young death that we read of or hear about, we should say, what about myself? Where would I go? You see, this world is not our home. We're not going to live here always. And that's because of sin. Sin came into this world and death came by sin. Death followed on sin because the wages of sin is death. It was as if the Lord said to Adam, after he had sinned, now you're due the wages of sin. But he told Adam about a substitute. He told Adam about a hope of salvation. Yes, but you see, will we go to meet God and he will say to us, now I must pay you your wages. You're a sinner. You've committed more sins than you can possibly imagine, than you can possibly count. And I'm going to pay you. Just God that I am, I am going to pay you the wages of your sin. Well, think of yourself, think of your spiritual condition. Is that what you're going to meet when you pass into eternity, when the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it? Death is not the end. There's the end of this world. And there's the day of judgment, when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Or as you have it in chapter 9 at the end, in this epistle, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. It is appointed that here we should have no continuing city. It is appointed that we should be strangers and temporary residents in this world. That's appointed. It's appointed because it is a sinful world. That's appointed because we are sinners. We must pass into the next world, either to receive the wages of sin or else to receive the blessedness that Christ has purchased for all those who believe in it. But whatever we say, we're to think of this, that we are only strangers in this world. We're just passing through. We can't have any permanent residence here. Just passing through the judgment, we must appear before the great, holy, all-powerful one that will sit upon the throne, Christ himself, to be judged according to the things we have done in the body, whether we were good or bad, to be judged according to this in particular. Did we engage in that good work of believing in Christ Jesus, of fleeing from the wrath to come, did we? Yes, you can enlarge on that and think of the grace of God displayed in giving grace to anyone to believe. Yes. Or was it just a continuing series of acts of unbelief? A whole series of rejections of Christ, particularly as far as people are concerned who come to hear the gospel. What's your life been? It can be summed up in one or other of these ways. Have you had a single act of faith in Jesus Christ as the one revealed in Scripture, as having come into the world to save sinners, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world? Or is your life to be summed up in these terms, a continuing series of rejections of Christ as a Savior suitable for you? Here you are, and you're a sin-sick sinner. You have a rational mind, at least it's capable of rationality. And you are told that you are a sinner. You are told that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You are told that Christ is calling you to look to him, to believe in him, to trust in him as a Savior suited to you and your need as a sinner. That message is coming to you in particular, not just to other people, not just to God's people, but it's coming to you, whoever you are. Now, are you going to add to all these past rejections of Christ another one, for which you must answer at the judgment seat? How is it with you in your soul? How is it with you spiritually? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you rejecting him again now? Are you rejecting him now? I ask you, in God's name. And oh, can we bear to imagine you passing into eternity in that condition? And the Lord will meet with you and say to you, I must now pay you your wages. And these wages, what are they? Eternal death and eternity in hell. I said, can we bear to think of these things? Well, we must face up to them. If you are still out of Christ, if you're still rejecting Christ, you must think of the wages that will be yours. You are to cry out to the Lord himself, to draw you to him, to make you willing to put away your unbelief, to make you willing to come to Christ, who is willing to receive sinners like you. Oh, will you not come now, when you have heard once more about Christ, however briefly? Do not put it off to the future. You do not know what a day or an hour may bring about. You don't know. I don't know. I don't know about myself. I don't know about you. But oh, if you are still unconverted, if you are still rejecting Christ, think of the urgency of the matter. Think of the solemnity of the matter. Because the earth is not our home. It were just passing through. Yes. Think of this. What Paul says to the Corinthians. The time is short. It remaineth that they that have wives be as though they had none. And he goes on to mention other things. Now, you're not to take that in absolute terms, but you're to think of this, whether you have a wife or a husband or whoever you may have that is close to you, a sister or a brother perhaps, Now, you've got to look beyond that. As far as your soul is concerned, perhaps we can say in particular, you've got to think past them as if you didn't have a wife, because the wife cannot help you in your soul. That's perhaps going a little far, but I think you see what I mean. Your wife cannot save you. That doesn't need qualification. She may be a means that the Lord will use, and you can think correspondingly about a husband. Your husband cannot save you, assuming you have one. Your parents cannot save you, but they can pray for you, and I hope they do that. But you see, they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Perhaps the form of this world passes away. It doesn't last. And what's more relevant, or even more relevant, is this, that we will not be in the world for all that long. We will not have that many further opportunities. We're not to abuse the world. Now, whatever other way you might think of abusing the world, it's an abuse of the world when we give it all our attention and neglect our souls and neglect God. It's an abuse of the world and the things of the world when we value them more than Christ. Yes. Psalm 17 speaks of men of the world which have their portion in this life. What a situation people are in when they thought or treated the things of the world as what really mattered, and they're taking that away. Somebody has a bright new shiny car. It gets all the attention that they can possibly give it. They're so proud of it. And then they take it out, and there's an accident, and it's written off. It wasn't insured. They can't afford another one. What a let down. They've abused the car. Not necessarily by speeding or bad driving or anything of that nature. They've abused the car by making a wrong use of it. Now, replace car by any number of other things. Replace car by the things of the world generally. What about those who lose a loved one, to whom they were very close? They gave their whole heart to that person. Now, we are to love those that we are close to. And as far as that is concerned, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But that particular neighbor, who is very, very close, who gets all our affection, and of course that person should get much affection. But the thing is, we're not to love them. We're not to put them in the place of God. We're not to love them more than God. That's an abuse. But we're to use them. We're to make a proper use of them. But what I'm getting at just now particularly is this. If that person who was in our heart taking the place of God, if that person is taken away, then what? What are we left? What are we left with if that person is taken away? And in that sort of circumstance, how valuable the throne of grace is. One wonders what people do when they have no throne of grace to go to in that sort of circumstance. What can people do when they have lost their God with a small g, the one that they were putting in the place of the living and true God? If they have no God to go to, what's left? They are pilgrims and strangers in this world. That is true. But other people also are pilgrims and strangers in this world. Yes, we're to value our near and dear ones. We're to thank God for them. But you see, the time is short. And I've been speaking about as passing away, because that's what's most directly relevant to us. But what we're to think of too is the time is short when we will have the blessing of, say, a dearly loved wife, or a dearly loved husband, or a dearly loved parent, or a dearly loved child, or whoever. The time is short. And if we're giving all our time to the things of this world and the people around us, what about our souls? Where is our soul going to be? Our soul needs attention. Our soul needs to be looked after, so to speak. You see, our bodies need to be looked after. People neglect their bodies. Some people do. They take drugs, for instance, or alcohol. And they end up in ill health. They might die prematurely. Whatever it is, they've neglected their body. And if they're neglecting their body to that extent, they'll be neglecting their souls too. But this is the thing just now, especially. Not that neglecting the body is a trivial matter. It's to break the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. We're not to do what will damage our lives in this world, to make us even more temporary as residents in this world. But there's this great matter, seeing the time is short, seeing we are strangers and temporary residents in the earth. Seeing that is the case, we're just here for a limited time, then we must pay particular attention to our soul. We're not to neglect our souls. And you see, if we're giving our time and all our time to the things of this world, if we're giving all our time to the things of this world, then we're not giving enough attention to our souls. Now, one may speak about entertainment and many forms of entertainment in particular as being spiritually dangerous, and therefore we should leave them alone. We shouldn't spend time on them. But when we come to this, that the time is short, when we come to this, that we are only strangers, that we're only passing through this world, that we are, as was true of Abraham, living in a tent, and the tent could come down any day he felt like it, and he could bundle it all up and go off to some other place and pitch his tent there again. He wasn't a permanent resident anywhere in Canaan. It was a picture of how he was as far as his life was concerned. He was to move on before long. But the point I'm coming to is this. If the time is short, if we are just strangers in this world, passing on to another country before long, and we don't know how long, then we have to make good use of the time that is left to us here. Oh, you think of somebody who has a task to do at work or at home, and it's got to be finished by such and such a time. And he acknowledges it's his duty to do whatever it is. He should be getting on with it, but he spends time chatting to somebody near him. He sits down and thinks his own thoughts and doesn't get on with the work. Well, it's not going to be done. His work's not going to be finished. It's going to be left largely undone. What about our souls then? Here, we are strangers, just passing through. Are we giving time? The time is short. So that we are not to give too much time to the things of the world. They're necessary. And even when we are doing at least many things in this world, we have the opportunity to think about our souls and the needs of our soul. But we're not at these things all day, at least most people are not. Somebody who has to look after a sick child may find all their time taken up, but even then, if they're concerned about that child who is restless and waking up, then surely they will pray for that child to get better. And if they start praying about that child's body, surely another moment can be occupied with a brief petition for the child's soul, and so on. You can extend these ideas. But the main thing I'm getting at is that most of us have a significant amount of leisure time, perhaps a great deal of leisure time. How much of that is being spent on our souls? Is any of it being spent on our souls? Is it? Do you take time to go aside before God and plead with him to save your soul, to prepare you for that world to which you are going, to prepare you to live to God's glory in the rest of the time, in the rest of the short time that is left for you here? We're pilgrims and strangers. Time is passing. Eternity is drawing closer. What are we to say? Those we knew are taken from. One in particular who preached the gospel to us at a communion season not long ago. He's away to eternity. And we are to, we who are left behind, we have a good hope about the one who has gone, that he has gone to a better world, that he had a continuing city here, and that he thought of a continuing city here, and therefore that he has gone to a continuing city, heaven. But what about ourselves? are we thinking of the preparation that we need? What's our portion in this world? What's the inheritance that we think of? Is it our possessions, our physical possessions, a nice home, or even a not so nice place that we can call home? Is it our family? Now, none of these things are to be despised. We're not to go out as hermits and stay in a tent in some windswept moor. That's not the conclusion. We're to thank God for the gifts he has given us. We're not to think too highly of. We're to think highly of Christ. We're to think highly of eternal salvation. We're to think highly of a place in heaven. Yes, where the people of God go. But you see, we haven't got long. Here was the message that came to Hezekiah. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, no doubt there is a proper setting of our household affairs in order, with death in view. But what about the house of our souls, so to speak? Are its affairs in order, in any sense? What about the house of your soul? Only a short time to prepare. And that time is uncertain. Will it last? Here we have no continuing city. Here we are pilgrims and strangers, passing by, passing through. Here we are just temporary residents. And there's at least the possibility, and that will be the case for some people, that temporary residence could expire at any time. The government could decide temporary residents are to leave the country within 7 days. And that's the way it is with temporary residents. As far as our place in this world is concerned, the God of heaven, he will not act in any arbitrary way. He will act in his wisdom, but he withdraws. Will we say the residence permit that various people have? He's withdrawing that for some every day. There will be those today, probably some in Inverness, whose temporary residence permit will be withdrawn today. Perhaps it has already been withdrawn today. What I'm getting at is this. We're not to presume on having endless years or a great number of years. And perhaps it comes to the same thing if people presume that they've got one day that's sure to them, one day at a time. And they will be renewing that permit for themselves tomorrow. Still, the idea will be, I've got another day, or week, or month, or year, whatever it might be. We don't. We don't have that kind of permit. We're strangers here. Just here for a particular time. We don't know how long. And what does all that amount to? It's this, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. These foolish thoughts of, these foolish complacent thoughts about having even one more day left so they don't need to trouble themselves now about whether they have a place to go to in heaven. Christ promised his disciples that there was a place for them in heaven. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And there were mansions or rooms or whatever exactly it is. There was a place for each of the 11 disciples. They had sought, they had found. Have we sought? Let us forsake our own thoughts. There's plenty worthwhile thoughts in this book. That's to influence our whole thing. That's to influence our whole way of life. And particularly in this, where will we go when our permit is withdrawn for continuing where we are just now? When God withdraws the permit and sends us away into eternity, where will we go? Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. We're to return to Christ, to his calling. The one who died for sinners like us and who rose again. We are to turn to him. We are to look to him, for he will abundantly pardon. May the Lord bless his word to us. We will return to this as you will probably have noticed, I've only covered one head to the extent I've done that. But let us pray. Lord, have mercy on us. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Pardon us, bless us, and keep us. May we be concerned about our souls. May we take warning when others are taken away from this world. Do thou have mercy on us. Do thou bless us. O Lord, thou art able to do us good. Thou art able to do wonderful things. Bless us all with spiritual blessings. Bless the multitudes. May they hear thy word. May the word go forth everywhere. Grant so to speak to this nation and the nations of the world so that they would have righteous laws, that the devil would not be allowed to lead sinners in his own way down to eternal destruction. Awaken sinners to a sense of their need. May we have a sense of our need. May we be coming to thee, seeking for thy blessing. Pardon us and keep us and care for us and wash away our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.